Matthew 21, 23 to 27, I'm convinced that we're going to look at a key question for all of a Christian's life and ministry, everything that we do. And the question really is kind of two corollary questions. Number one, by what authority are you doing what you do? Real good question to ask yourself. Now, I got all these things. You got to keep a list of these. Put them by your bathroom mirror. You ask yourself in the morning when you get up, what you're going to do today, under whose authority are you operating? Honestly, the world tells us our own. Do your own thing. Do what will make you happy. Look out for number one. The corollary question is, who gave you that authority? See, this is one of the problems that we got as Christians in America, is we're too quick to embrace the distortions of God's truth that are part of our culture. Everyone was endowed by their Creator with certain rights. What are they? Life, liberty, the pursuit of what? Okay, guys, I spent my life studying this book. I have not found the endowment of my Creator for that end. Okay? And then you have Baptists who will stand up businessmen, the government of the people, by the people, for the people. And I can't find that one in here either. It's for God, by God, of God, about God, through Jesus Christ. Very challenging, these questions. In the course of my experience, I have found that many Christians are not quite sure about the answer. Because we tend to say things like, who am I to say that it's wrong? Who am I to judge? Who am I to interrupt this person's life and make them feel bad about themselves with the truths of the gospel? Who am I to speak up? Who am I to say anything? Who am I to... And the reality is this. We're afraid that someone's going to look at us and say, who do you think you are? And of course, that in America is the ultimate put down because you think you're something special. Well, you know what? I think it's really important that we understand that Jesus was asked these very questions. In Matthew 11, 23. By what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? And ladies and gentlemen, this is a transforming truth if you can answer it honestly and forthrightly the way that Jesus did. Okay? And I want you to see the implications of that this morning. But let me tell you something. You will always be afraid to stand for Christ when you're living for yourself. You know the absurdity. They know the absurdity. It's only as they come together in a life that it makes sense. And so as we look at this, I want to consider with you three issues involved in living and ministering and serving and impacting the world in the authority of God. And the first of the issues is this, is that the authority of God is the key to all that we do. It's the key to all that we do. You know, they asked Jesus, what do you think you're doing? These are big questions. What, by what authority? Who gave you the authority? Who do you think you are? Well, what are they talking about? Well, they've just been through, in the last couple of days, a triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple. They probably didn't know about the cursing of the fig tree, but if they did, they should have taken it personally. Okay? This is a huge thing. But it's not just that. This has been the challenge all the way along, but it's coming along and saying, wait a minute, who do you think you are and who gave you the right to do these things? Now, here's what I want you to understand about Jesus. I think some Christians have cop out in their own mindset in regard to Christ. Jesus Christ did everything the same way that we can do it. Number one, He did the will of the Father, first, last, and foremost. He was not doing His own will, but the will of the Father. Number two, He did it in the power of the Spirit. He did it in the power of the Spirit. You remember when He was facing temptation with Satan? As the Son of God, He had every right to say, would you go hide under a rock? But He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and then He answered everything by what? By Scripture. You can do that, I can do that. He lived on this earth as a man, a perfect man, granted, but as a man. And when we look at these things, we need to look at it and say, you know what? I shouldn't be surprised when somebody says, who do you think you are to say that to me? We had a person in this church years ago that was sharing with me. They were involved in some things out in the community, and they had an acquaintance they wanted to witness to. But the minute they started talking to this fellow, who was a devotee of Eastern religions, you know, the whole mysticism that just embraces everyone, accepting everyone, and he started talking to him about the gospel, and this guy stopped him. He says, "Don't you tell me I'm a sinner, and whatever you do, you better not tell me I'm going to hell." Well, if the eternity fits. See, here's the challenge. How dare you would say something like that? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to say that something's wrong or these kind of things? Well, let me tell you something. You and I have authority from God. We are ambassadors. Ambassadors have that role. They have that right to speak on behalf of their king. And what a king we have. It's kind of, to ask this question by this group of people is really one of the great ironies of the New Testament. You know, whose authority? What authority? What kind of authority had Jesus already manifested in 3 years? Well, of course, there's the great authority over nature. Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? He could take a donkey's colt nobody had ridden on, and it would be perfectly placid underneath him. Here's my favorite one. He had sovereignty in nature over fish. Not only fish, but particularly the ones that have coins in their mouth. And not only the ones that have grabbed this bright, shiny coin, but the one that has the exact change for his and Peter's temple tax. I love that. You know, people say, does God's sovereignty extend this far? Read that story again. Put in a hook. I will control what fish will bite your hook. I will control what that fish has eaten today. And I will do it down to the very cent of what you need. What kind of authority is that? Who's got that kind of authority? Of course, the fig tree we just saw last week. He had authority over sickness, did he not? Healings, didn't matter what it was, any and all comers. So let's so laugh about that of modern faith healers today. You got enough faith, you'll get healed. It may only last for 3 minutes, but that's not Jesus. That's not the authority he had. He had authority over death. He could call people back. He had authority over sins. To the paralytic on the couch, your sins are forgiven you. He looks at everybody else and says, which is easier, say that or rise, get up and take up your bed and walk? Tell you what, I'll do them both so you can see that I really have that authority to forgive sins. Who has that kind of authority? What did they say? Nobody but God can forgive sins. He had authority over men. You guys, leave those nets. You come follow me. Matthew, sure, you're a rich man. You're a tax collector. You can rake it all in. Imagine if tax preparation and tax collection were done by the same people. How much money they could make. Leave it. Come, follow me. He had authority over food. Near and dear to every Baptist heart. He fed 5,000, fed 4,000. We focus on how little he had to work with. He didn't need anything. He had authority over demons. He could cast them out. He could forbid them to speak. He could tell them to go into swine. While we're at it, he had authority over possessions. All the swine drowned themselves. He had authority over the rich young ruler's possessions. Go and sell it all. He had authority over the man's donkey. Go tell him the Lord has need of him. He'll let him come. Who has that kind of authority? One, and one only, God. That's it. I only do my Father's will. Who gave you that kind of authority? My Father did. Now here's the question. Why did those people, who are the people of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders of the people, the guys who ran the temple, the guys who operated all the religious concessions, the guys who sacrificed the animals, who presented them to God, the guys who were neck deep in God 24/7, and here comes one in the power of God, and they said, who? Who said you could do that? Whose power? Who gave you that authority? Ladies and gentlemen, have you got this straight yet in your mind? The people who are most against true righteousness are the practitioners of false righteousness. The biggest enemy to the gospel are not the people who are out there with the guns, but the people in here with the hypocrisy. They didn't know God. They couldn't spot it when He did come. And the ones that were honest did. Remember John 3? John 3, verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Nicodemus knew who the authority was. It was obvious. This is hypocrisy, pure and simple. Don't kid yourselves, ladies and gentlemen. Even if people stumble over the truth, they usually pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and curse their bad luck. What authority do you live your life by? You know what most of us live by? You. In other words, we look at somebody and say, "You made me. You made me angry. You made me afraid. You made me cowardly. You made me whatever else. You." That's the God of most hearts. What authority? And what was the unifying theme of everything Jesus did? John 6:38, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Whose authority? There was no doubt about it. And here's the challenge, friends. If you want to cultivate a significant Christian life, you have to operate on the authority of God. You have to operate on the authority of God. Now here's what scares me. How many Christians are content with being insignificant? When our King said, "You are a city set on a hill. You are a lamp, and nobody lights a lampstand to cover it. They put it up so it gives light to everybody in the house." He says, "I designed you to attract bugs. I designed you to be unmistakable. I designed your life to be significant. Stop trying to eke out this insignificant, non-offensive, whatever existence. Who do you think you are? I think I'm nobody. But let me tell you about my God. He is the living God. He's the Almighty God. He's the everlasting God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Finisher, the Judge, the First and the Last, the One who was and who is to come, and the One who means good things, even when men mean evil things for me. That's my God. Let me tell you about Him. And no, I won't shut up. Because He rules my life." So Jesus can answer very clearly about this. They come back, "Who is it?" And we need to ask ourselves, who is it that's ruling my life? Who's running my life? Whose authority is the key to my life? Second thing, then, about the authority of God is the authority of God is consistent over time. You know, when you start getting worried about how to answer this question, you have forgotten whose team you're on. It kills me, okay, for any teens are here or parents of teens or grandparents of teens, everybody talk about peer pressure. Let me tell you about a Christian's peer pressure. A Christian's peer pressure is not the snot-nosed kid across the aisle who's sitting there in his pants that are falling down and everything else. That's not your peer. You know who your peer is? Your peer is Daniel. Your peer is Timothy. That's the peer pressure you ought to feel. That's the peer pressure you ought to sense. Those are your peers. And to adults, I would say to you, your peers are not your coworkers. They're not the people on your street that don't know God, that don't know Jesus Christ, don't know His Word, don't know. That's not your peers. You see, in verse 24, Jesus gave an answer with a question, which was a non-answer, but it's very significant. He said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" Oh, okay. Here's the challenge, guys. I'm not alone. I had a forerunner. You guys publicly acknowledge who John was. Or you publicly reject who John was. What you do with John, you do with me. You say, wait a minute, how does that all work? Well, I want you to understand something. The authority of God is not new. This didn't start when you arrived. I think most people in America grow up thinking history started the day I was born. I understand it when little kids can't imagine their parents. You mean you were here before I was? How did that work? You know, but a lot of Christians are kind of like, well, God, didn't you start working this world when you saved me? Wasn't I the start of everything? And God says, no, I've been in business for several thousand years now. I got a whole bunch of stuff that I've done. And the issue here is, where did the servants of God who came before us get their authority? In other words, for us, we would look at it and say, you see the scriptures? What do you do with those people? Because that's our company. That's who we work for. What do you do with the Word of God? Whatever you say about them, you're going to say about us. Well, it was all mythology and everything else. So is my life. It's based on the same thing. You ever feel awkward like that? Somebody says, oh, you know, all that stuff, you know, Jonah, and that, you know, it's all make-believe. You know what they're saying? If you're a Christian, your life is make-believe. Hey, you know what? What you do with that, you're going to do with me. And so when we share with them, we share with them the Word of God. And the Word of God lays out the authority of God testified to throughout history. And we would say to somebody, I'll tell you what, let me show you the Scriptures. If you understand and believe and submit to the Scriptures, you will then understand the authority of my life. But if you don't, you're never going to get me. Now, here's the challenge. If they can understand what you do and why you do it without believing the Scriptures, something's really out of whack in your life. I'm sorry. I am not faithful to my wife because I'm afraid of divorce court. Your neighbor is. I am not doing what I'm doing or living the way I'm living for the same reasons. If you live your life, oh, because I want a bunch of money from God. Your neighbor understands that, but that's not biblical, is it? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And your neighbor says, oh, no, 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 no. You see, it comes back, the authority of God's not a new thing. We're sharing these things from the Word of God. And the key to our predecessors' work and life is the same as ours. See, Jesus points to John. John was a very polarizing figure. These same birds sent representatives down to check out John when he was baptizing people, didn't he? Do you remember what he said to them? You brood of vipers! Whoa. Dale Carnegie never met John the Baptist. How to win friends and influence people. You brood of vipers! Wait a minute. You know, how many of them say, oh, you know what, he's right, I'm a viper. they're a problem. And John was polarizing. He says, okay, guys, you come clean publicly about John, and then you'll have the answer about me. You know, when people are rejecting Jonah, and they're rejecting Daniel, and they're rejecting these people, you know who they're going to reject next? Anybody who lives like they do by the power of God. But isn't that the authority for our lives? Isn't that the rational motif for how we live, what we live, and why we live what we live? Would you keep your finger in John 20, or Matthew 21 and turn to Exodus chapter 3, please? Exodus chapter 3, one of my favorite incidents, Moses at the burning bush. What an experience. As God said to Moses, would you please serve me? I would really appreciate it. Is that what he did? Do you notice that Moses had no choice? God never said if. God said do this. Why do I believe in the sovereignty of God? Because God's sovereign. What else am I supposed to believe in? Sorry. I mean, it's right there. So you go to Exodus chapter 3, and Moses at the burning bush, and he sees this and all this stuff. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Verse 11. And God had told Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And God said, I certainly will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. Can I paraphrase that? Who am I? What has that got to do with anything? I will be with you, and when you succeed at what I have sent you to do, you and everybody else will bow down to me. This isn't about you, Moses. This is about me and who I am and what I am doing. Oh, well, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, I love this. Do you see yourself here? How much of your prayer is saying back to God, God, please do this through somebody else? God, here's all my excuses of why you know I can't do this. We both know this is impossible. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know who you are. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, what kind of a name is I am? Well, it's a self-existent God. You know, God does not have to prove his existence to us. We're here for 40, 60, 80 years on this earth, and it's like that. We've got a harder time proving we exist than that God exists. I am working with the TNT boys this year. It's been a real growth experience for me. I hope it has been for them. I think it has. I've seen some results. But I love this one time we got into talking about what's actually in the Awana books. Remarkable thing to do in council time, by the way. Ask them to quote the verses they memorized. Do you know how that fits? Do you understand the questions and answer format here? We're going through the doctrine and we're talking about God. And a kid raises his hand and says, who created God? I love those questions. No one. But, and all of a sudden, it's just... Don't laugh. A lot of you adults don't get it either. You're just not as honest as they are. The uncreated one? Yes. The ruler from all? Yes. The God who was here when there was nothing, at least as far as what we call something, because we call spiritual nothing. The problem is our words and our terminology coming up short for the glory of God. Amen? I am. That's all you need to know, Moses. I am sent you. The only God. There's none like me. Well, what do you like? I can't explain it. You just go tell them that I am sent you. It will work, Moses. Oh, that's not very practical. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, by the way, read these two chapters, all of Moses' excuses and all of God's responses. Not once does God look at Moses' excuses and give any validity to them at all. Verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Isn't that what you do with snakes? Is there anybody here who sees a snake and walks towards it? Okay. And probably it was poisonous. That's, you know, the terminology that is used. Okay. Moses, the snake goes this way. Moses heads that way. And God says, stop. Go back. The Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the what? Tail. Now the thing is, if anybody knows anything about snakes, what is the one place you don't grab a snake? The tail. Because the head finds the tail very quickly. You don't do it that way, God. Well, wait a minute. Whose authority is at stake here? Take it by the tail. When he took it by the tail, when he obeyed, not before he obeyed, not even with a promise from God of what would happen when he obeyed. It says, and he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Moses, do you get this? You think that's your rod. That's mine. And I will do what I want with it. I'll make it a snake when I choose to. I'll turn it back into a rod when I choose to. Moses, this is my authority at stake here. Well, he's had to stick your hand in your coat. Pulls it back out. Leprosy! Put it back in. It's healed. Moses, whose authority is going on here? I decide whether you have leprosy or don't. I'm in control. And you keep reading there. You see down in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Well, I've heard that so many times in the course of my life in ministry. Pastor, every time I try to talk to somebody, I get all tongue-tied. I can't. I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. God, there's been no miracle here. I'm still stuttering. I'm still stammering. I can't express myself very well, because if I could, you'd choose somebody else. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, make sure you get this statement. If you have a problem with the sovereignty of God, you got a problem with Scripture. Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute? Not only who makes man's mouth, but who makes people who can't use their mouth at all? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? Or who makes the blind? Have not I, says the Lord? Isn't this all under my authority? Moses, I know how your mouth works. That is not the point. Are you under my authority or not? Are you under my authority or not? God says, it doesn't matter that your mouth stammers. I will be with your mouth, verse 12. And I will teach you what you shall say. You will grow. It was never about Moses. It was about the authority of God over Israel and over Egypt. And Moses, go out and preach that authority, and I will vindicate it by my power. Christians are not significant people. We're very insignificant people with a tremendously significant God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you, even your mouth. Hey, if you lisp, God will use spit. Because the authority of God is the key, and it's consistent over time. People who simply live and proclaim the authority of God make a difference in people's lives. And so Jesus said, hey, see John? Tell me about John, you'll know about me, because it's the same God, same authority. And finally, the authority of God is met by human evasion. Here's the problem that we struggle with. People are worms. I'm sorry. They squirm. They don't like it. You say, thus saith the Lord. They say, can I get a second opinion? You look down there, verse 25. They reason among themselves. Now, wait a minute. Simple question. John's baptism, from God or from men? Let's figure this out. What are they figuring out? They're figuring out the ramifications of their answer. They're figuring out what works for me. Unbelievers reason out the gain or loss of truth and espouse that which they think will give them gain. But a lot of truth is not exactly gainful, is it? You're sinning. You know, it's amazing to me. You know, I know that I must be the most arrogant guy on planet Earth, but I will sit down and talk to people about their marriages, about their work life, about raising children, about responding to parents. I'll talk to them about their sex life. I will talk to them about their computer. I'll talk about their private life, their public life. I'll talk to you about anything and everything. And when I do, you know what I'm going to say? Here's what God says. You know what I hear back over and over again? That'll never work. That's not practical. I can't do that. Oh, are you kidding me? And that's from the professed Christians. But then we're at reasoning like unbelievers, saying, hey, you know, if I do that, if I live the way you tell me, my spouse might walk out on me. Yes, they might. God's authority is more important than your marriage. Did you know that? If I do that, my kids will resent me. Resent away. Join the line. Which is more important, the authority of God, or did your kids think you're cool? I'm so sick of adults trying to be cool to teenagers. If you ever hear that I shot somebody, that's going to be what it was. My brother told me years ago, the biggest problem with calling somebody a youth pastor is that teens have to like him. Who cares what the teens like? What is God like? If you did a poll of what the teens want in a youth pastor, you wouldn't let a person like that in your house. The authority of God. Unbelievers reason out the gain and loss of the truth. And they figured out, if we say it's from heaven, everyone's going to look at me, he's going to look at us and say, then why didn't you believe him? Because we didn't. But if we're honest and we say from men, because that's really what we think, we're going to lose the election. Religious politicians, scariest people on the face of the earth. Can I tell you the truth? I'd much rather vote for a Mormon that says, I'm a Mormon, you're going to have to deal with it, than one of these suck-ups that tries to pretend he's a Christian every election cycle. Simple fact, they did not believe, and they assumed human authority was in play, but they are absolutely unwilling to acknowledge what they believe to be the truth. And until you get past that and somebody's willing to acknowledge what they believe to be the truth, you can't accomplish anything. And because of that, then, unbelief forfeits access to additional truth. There's no more. I'm sorry, there's no more. You know that I do a fair amount of counseling. Every once in a while, somebody brings somebody in who's an unbeliever, and I go so far with them, and usually they come back and say, wow, this is really helpful. Wow, yeah, things are working so much better. I say, okay, let's talk about the gospel. I don't want any of that. There's a point at which I say, okay, that's it. I'm not in the business of creating Pharisees. Doing things God's way will work better than not doing things God's way, but in the end, all you're going to do is end up frustrated because you need to be born again. No, I don't. Then there's only so much I can do for you. And here, from here to the cross, his interaction with them is all confrontational, nothing instructive. Later on, he's going to say, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And they're going to say, the cross for you. Hebrews 6:7-8, for the earth that drinks in the rain and as often comes upon it and bears herbs fruit useful for those for, by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And Hebrews is making an analogy of people who reject the truth of God. You know, there are times to walk away. Acts 18:5-6, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your heads, I am clean, from now on I will go to the Gentiles. But the next study he went to the Jews first. You see, this is not a blanket condemnation of Jews, but to that group. And he says, you guys won't hear it? I'll go to somebody who will. It's one of the biggest problems Christians have got. Number one, we walk away before we present the truth. So we never know what God's going to do because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what you Christians usually do. And then if we decide to do it, we stick around and argue and fight rather than saying, okay, let's move on to some earth that's ready to receive the seed. But in the end, my friend, it's the authority of God. The authority of God is the key to all that we do. The authority of God is consistent over all of time. Get with your peer group. Sometimes they listened, sometimes they didn't. God was faithful in all of it. Number three, be ready for it. It's always met by human evasion. God has to break through. God has to break through. You can't argue people into heaven. God has to break through. But you never know when God's going to do it until you share it. The first time I ever led somebody to Christ, I presented the gospel and devotional to a small group of guys in Christian Service Brigade. There's like six guys there. I'd never, ever led a devotional with them, much less presented the gospel. When I asked them about trusting in Christ, one kid raised his hand. A kid who rode with me to a brigade that night. And it took me a second to go, he wants to trust in Christ. I mean, this was not a great moment of faith. This was just God. This is just God. I never told you about the first time I ever spoke to a large group of people. My first church, they had a Boy Scout troop, not in the church, but they came to me and they said, hey, we've got a Boy Scout regional jamboree or something like that. I had no idea what that was. I was never a Boy Scout. We'd like you to come and speak for the Sunday morning service. Okay, I've never preached in a church. Whatever, I led teen Bible studies, a small group. Okay, fine. I get there, and I said, okay, where? And they took me over, and they said, right here. I said, right here is at the foot of this big hill. And I said, the boys will be here in a minute. And they started coming in. I had no idea. This is at Valley Forge. The next thing I know, I'm looking up a hill at 600 boys and men. That was my first public sermon. I did what I had prepared. A lot louder than I had intended to do it in the first place. And then I was there another hour answering questions of boys and men who came down and asked me about what I preached. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's the authority of God. And I was just faithful to God's word. God took His Word. He did stuff in lives there. Phenomenal. Even while I'm standing there going, what am I doing here? Why don't they have somebody who knows what they're doing? Why don't they have somebody who's done this before? That's God. That's His authority. I got to ask you, in closing though, in whose authority are you living today? Until you do it with your life, you can't call others to do it. And you'll never have the confidence to speak out with the authority of God until He is the authority in your life. Ray Ortlund is a great preacher, and he wrote this, "You and I are not integrated, unified, whole persons. Our hearts are multi-divided. It's like we have a boardroom in every heart. Imagine in your heart a big table, leather chairs, coffee, bottled water, and a whiteboard. A committee sits around the table in your heart. There's a social self, the private self, the work self, the sexual self, the recreational self, the religious self, and others. The committee is arguing and debating and voting, constantly agitated and constantly upset. And rarely can they come to a unanimous, wholehearted decision. And we tell ourselves we're this way because we're so busy with so many responsibilities and outside influences. But the truth is that in our hearts we're just divided, unfocused, hesitant, and unfree." He says, now that person can respond to Jesus two ways. One is to invite Him into the committee. Give Him a seat. Join the rest. But then He just becomes one more complication of life and soon is ignored. The other alternative is to say to Him, my life isn't working, come in and fire my committee, every last one of them. I hand myself over to You. I am Your responsibility now. Please run my whole life for me. Then He said, accepting Jesus is not just adding Jesus, it is also subtracting the idols. Have you surrendered to Him this morning? If not, that's probably why you never will speak for Him in the world this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Jesus, our forerunner. Thank You for what You did in and through Him. Thank You for the challenges that He faced, and thank You that He met them in ways that we can as well. We have the Word. We know the truth. He was surrendered to You. We want to be surrendered to You through Him. Father, we want to be fruitful in Your service. Work in our hearts toward that end this morning. Draw us to a yielded relationship with You through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.